We are going to be continuing our study of the book of Hebrews this morning. We're going to be covering Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, if you'd like to go ahead and be turning there in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And if we had to title this, we would entitle this, or I would entitle this, Consider Jesus. As you're turning there, just a quick summary as we've been studying through the book of Hebrews. Our study of Hebrews so far up to this point has showed us the supremacy of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We've learned about the superiority of Christ as the author of Hebrews here has given us a summary of the Son's person and work. We've learned of the preeminence of Christ, even from the very first few verses, that we learn that through Him, whom also He made the world, referring to Christ. We've also seen where Jesus Christ is superior to the angels, as He was exalted above the angels as well. Following that, we were exhorted not to neglect the salvation that Christ provided for us. And even last week, in the last few verses of chapter 2, the book talked even more of our perfect Savior. And as we get into chapter 3 this week, we're going to continue to learn about the supremacy of Christ. And this time, when compared to Moses, or we might could even say when compared to the Mosaic Law. And we're even in this passage given a command of what to do with the knowledge that we've been given and continuing to be given from the writer of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews shows us that Jesus Christ is superior to and preeminent over everyone and everything. And this chapter here continues to unfold that for us. And when I think about that, you think about Christ's preeminence. And, well, you could lose sleep over thinking about that He always, well, that Christ is, always was, and always will be. Look with me, if you will, at chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and let's just read these verses. The writer, starting in verse 1, says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was in all his house. For He has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to add His blessings to this, please. Heavenly Father, we just come to You and we thank You for the gift of Your Word. Lord, we ask this morning that You would teach us from Your Word, Lord, and just use me as an instrument, Father, in Your hands to teach us about the superiority of Christ. And may our hearts be open to this, and may we realize that the value of Christ and that He is superior and preeminent over all things, Lord. Teach us this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Here we find in these verses that Jesus now is greater than Moses. The therefore in verse 1 is tying this passage back to what has previously been taught in chapters 1 and 2. The writer is continuing his line of thought here, and he's really bringing up another stumbling block that was dealt with in that day. See, the book of Hebrews was written to a community of Jewish people that were located outside of the Jerusalem area. Now, they had been evangelized by the apostles, and some of them had believed. Some of them had been converted to Christians. We can see here too, just in verse 1, that specifically it is the believers that are being addressed here. Well, how do we know this? Well, first of all, he says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. Well, the term right there, holy brethren, indicates this. Only believers are addressed as holy brethren, right? He goes on too to call them partakers of a heavenly calling. Christianity is a spiritual and a heavenly calling with a spiritual and a heavenly inheritance. I mean, this is why Paul can write in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, when he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I may be a citizen here of the United States of America. This is where I live. This is my home. And I say that I'm an American citizen. But Scripture teaches us that our ultimate citizenship is in heaven and that we are citizens of God's realm, the heavenly places. In a lot of ways, we are only strangers here on this land. This is not our eternal home. And so with the writer here addressing them as holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, he can only be addressing the believers. And really that's a powerful point for the Jewish believers. So a lot of these Jewish believers were apparently still clinging to the rituals of the old covenant. The writer here, even in calling them that, can be exhorting them to let go of the earthly things since their citizenship is in heaven. He is reminding them of this, that there is no point in hanging on to the earthly rituals once they have this heavenly reality. So therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, I want to stand back here just for a minute, because I think that if we're to understand this entire passage and really why the need for this to be written was there, we need to understand why, I guess, it needed to be written that Jesus was better than Moses. And to understand the context here, we need to know a little bit about who Moses was to the Jewish people. I mean, to us as Gentile believers in the year 2009, I don't think that we deal with this issue that they dealt with back then. The Jewish people held Moses in a very high esteem. In fact, he was really the most regarded figure in their entire history. Think of this. Moses was the man to whom God spoke to face to face. We read about that in Exodus 33:11. Moses saw the glory of God later in that chapter in verses 18 through 23. And then in chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 30, the glow on Moses' face even reflected that. Moses was the man that God chose to lead out of Israel, to lead Israel out of Egypt. He was chosen really from the beginning. We can see how the Lord protected Moses' life as a baby up until the point where he came to choose him to lead Israel out of Egypt. And maybe even most significantly of all to the Jewish people was that to them, through Moses, came the law. In fact, the law became so identified with Moses that it was even commonly referred to as the law of who? Moses. The law was the heart of Jewish life. The Old Testament commandments and the rituals were their highest priority. And Paul mentions even in Romans 2 that the Jews boasted in the law. And not only had Moses given them the Ten Commandments, but he had even written the entire Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So you take all this into consideration, there were Jews that believed that Moses was greater than the angels. I mean, God spoke to Moses out of heaven. He spoke to him through a burning bush. But this passage teaches us here today that Jesus is far greater. And that really is the crux of this passage here, is that Jesus is greater than even Moses, whom the Jews themselves held in a very high regard. And in these few short verses here, the author shows Jesus to be superior to Moses in his office, in his work, and in His person. In His office right here in verse 1, we find that He is the apostle and high priest. And in His work, He is the builder of the house. And in His person, He is the Son. So it is possible we see this section here was needed due to Christian Jews who may have been looking maybe at Jesus with one eye, but glancing back to Judaism with the other. They were Christians. They had believed upon the name of Christ. But they needed to see the importance of Christ in their lives when being compared to their Jewish faith. So, therefore, verse 1, on the basis of what has just been taught in the previous two chapters, the writer is saying, consider Jesus. This is the command in the passage here. We are to consider Jesus based upon His work in person. It is a command to us today to consider Jesus. And really we need to get the idea out here of what the writer is trying to say, because sometimes when I hear that term consider, I don't take it as seriously as it needs to be taken here. You know, I may be, we use the word sometimes and, well, we're considering maybe taking a vacation to Florida next summer. We use the word even in the most mundane things of life. You know, we're considering having chicken for dinner tonight, but we could have fish. That is not what the writer is conveying here. The idea here is to put your mind on Jesus and to let it remain there, that we may understand who He is and what He wills. We are to think of Jesus. We are to reflect upon Him. We are to meditate upon Him. We are to learn from Him. I ask myself in doing this lesson, how many times in life do we consider everything else sometimes but Jesus? No matter what circumstances life may bring us, we can always have our minds set on Jesus and have our minds set on the things above, right? Consider Jesus is the command here. And things that we can consider about Jesus, even just from this passage, is that first of all, He is our high priest of our confession from verse 1. This is the first way in which He has appeared to Moses. Moses was not a high priest. And I want you to think about this too. Jesus is superior, first of all, because He brought a better covenant, and second of all, because He Himself was the sacrifice that made the better covenant effective. Not only does Christ bring a better covenant, He was the very sacrifice for that covenant. As we continue through the book of Hebrews in chapters 4 and 5, Jesus' role as a high priest is covered and unveiled very well in those chapters, and we'll see that there. But it is suffice to say here that Jesus is the supreme priest, the supreme mediator between God and man. Guys, and we know this here, but we need to really take heart and see that we have no need for an earthly priest today. Only Jesus can stand between you and God. Only Jesus died in our place on the cross. Only Jesus is capable of restoring us to God, right? No human, no angel, or any other created being can accomplish that. Jesus is more superior in office than any other thing created. We also see Him as an apostle here. And as the apostle, an apostle here is one who is sent and who has the rights and the authority of the one who sends him. We know that the apostles that went out and sort of spread the gospel and started planting churches, well, they had the authority of the one who sent them, Jesus Christ. Well, here Christ has the authority of the one who sent Him. Well, who do we know sent Christ? God the Father. Knowing that Jesus was sent to earth by the Father shows that Jesus had the authority of God. And we know this, but don't ever let anyone tell you that Jesus did not claim to be God, because He did. He spoke with the authority of God. He said, I and the Father are one. And so even from just here at the beginning of pointing out that he is the apostle and high priest of our confession. This command to consider Jesus here rings clear. Looking at verses 2 through 4, we are also told to consider Jesus' works as superior. And here we see a brief comparison of the work of Jesus with that of the work of Moses. Now, once again, I think we need to, if we're reading these three verses, keep in mind, because it's hard for Gentiles, at least for me, it's hard for me to sometimes understand the affection that Jews always had for Moses. Moses was a great man. He was a man, we could say, he even stood head and shoulders above other men. So therefore, I think the writer of Hebrews here, he doesn't just bluntly come out and state, you know, Jesus is greater than Moses. He handles this here maybe a little delicately. Before taking up Jesus' superiority to Moses, he points out a resemblance between them. And the very first one in verse 2 here, in regarding to Jesus, he says, he was faithful to him who appointed him. This first part here tells us that Jesus was faithful to God. Jesus did the work that the Father appointed him to do. Three or four verses just from the book of John points this out here. John chapter 6, verse 38, Christ says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Christ was the God-man here on earth, but he was not here about his own will. He was here about his Father's business, to do his will. He goes on to say a chapter later in John 7, verse 18, "He who speaks for himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." A chapter later in chapter 8, verse 29, he says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And then last in chapter 17 in the book of John, verse 4, we read Christ saying, "I glorified you on the earth," speaking to his Father here, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." Guys, as the writer points out here, Jesus always did the Father's will. He was ever faithful. Then in the last part of verse 2 here, where it says, "As Moses also was in all his house," this speaks of the faithfulness of Moses. That thought there, is where it says, "Also Moses was faithful in all his house," that comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 12 and verse 7, where God speaks of Moses, who he says, "Who is faithful in all mine house." And we do know from the story of Moses that he was faithful. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He believed God. We know that God performed great miracles through Moses, such as the one that always pops into my head, the parting of the Red Sea. Moses faithfully led the children of Israel during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But one of the things I would note, if you studied the life of Moses, there were times when Moses was unfaithful, such as when he killed an Egyptian, or even maybe the most notable one, when he struck a rock instead of speaking to it as he was told to. Moses was by no means a perfect man. But the overall pattern of his life was a pattern of faithfulness. So the writer here does this comparison where Christ was faithful to him who also appointed him, as Moses also was in his house. Now the word house there is interesting, and I think we need to take a look at that. This word translated house is a Greek word, oikos, and it refers to an entire household. Moses was a faithful steward over God's household. The household of God in the Old Testament was the Old Testament believers. That's Israel and your Gentile converts, of course. But here's the thing right here. A steward, as Moses is called, does not own the house, right? When does a steward or a worker of the house ever own the house? He manages it for the owner sometimes, right? We can say he even helps run the household for the owner. But who owned the house? Who owned the house of Israel? We'll put it in those terms. God did, right? This was God's house. Moses simply managed it. Yes, Moses was in charge of dispensing the truths that God committed to his trust, and he was faithful in doing so. Let's look at Christ in his household. Really, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:19 tells us what Christ's household is when he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." He's speaking to the believers at Ephesus there. The household of God here is a reference to the church. We are the church. We are the household of God. Believers in the Old Testament were the household of God. And believers in the New Testament are the household of God. We're the household of Christ. And just as Moses was faithful to an earthly household, Jesus was faithful to a heavenly household. Like Moses, Christ was and is faithful to minister to his household. But now look at verse 3 with me. Because here's where we get the difference. His difference from Moses. It says, "For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house." This comparison shows us that, yeah, Jesus and Moses were both faithful. And although they were both faithful, there was a difference. There was a huge difference. We just read that Jesus was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses was but a member of the spiritual household that Jesus himself built, right? Jesus created both Israel and the church. That is evidence of his deity. Since in verse 4 it says, "For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God." We know that Jesus created all things. John chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that. We also get that here at the very beginning of this book. Once again, speaking of the preeminence of Christ, everything was made through him. Moses was only a member of the household that Jesus built. Jesus on earth was faithful to a higher calling than Moses was, and worthy of more glory than Moses is. And this needed to be pointed out to the Jewish believers there, who maybe throughout their lives had had Moses revered up to them so high that when becoming believers and believing upon Christ, still was holding on to that position that was put before them and given to them of Moses being higher than any other maybe man that's ever lived. Moses was just part of the house of Israel. And Moses was an instrument, really, God was using to build it. For the Jewish believers to be guilty of holding on to forms of Judaism, or even holding on to its greatest leader, was really for them to just only hold on to the symbol of a reality, or just an instrument of the reality of Jesus Christ. And while Moses is very important, God did use him mightily, he is not worthy of worship. No man, no angel, as we are learning from this book, is worthy of worship except the God-man Jesus Christ. Moses here, unfortunately, was just like another religious idea, maybe that had been distorted and has been worshipped by many. I think it's unfortunate we see this today, too. We may not see the worship of Moses as they did then, but we certainly, from time to time, see the worship of man, right? Finally, in verses 5 through 6 here, we see where Jesus is superior in his person. Moses was a servant, but Jesus was what? A son, right? There's a big difference between the two. I mean, we're told in John chapter 8, verse 35, that the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. Take this even to an earthly position. I am the son of my father and always will be, right? No matter what happens, I'll always be my earthly father's son. A son remains forever. Servants come and go, but a son is a son for life. And verse 5 here tells us, he says, now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. And the Greek word there for servant, it does denote a dignified position. Moses was faithful, he was obedient, he was a good steward of God's household. There's 8 references to Moses' obedience in Exodus 40. Exodus chapters 35 through 40 contain 22 references to his obedience. However, Jesus, and that's the point of this whole passage here, was to be more exalted. I think something else we should point out here too, look at who the writer is really comparing Jesus to. Note that God compares Jesus with the very best of men. He picks the very best of men out of Scripture and compares Jesus with him, and Jesus is still far infinitely greater. I mean, if he were to compare Jesus with the worst of men, what would that mean? Right? If he were to pick some, evil king out of the Bible and say, well, look at here and compare Jesus to him, what would that mean? Now, he picks the one figure that the Jews revered the most and compares Christ with him and shows them that Christ was far greater. We also see in verse 5 here that Moses, being faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Look at that. In verse 5 here, we learn that Moses' faithfulness was to be a testimony of the things that were to come later. Later in this book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 1, we'll read that it says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Did you guys catch that? The law cannot make us perfect. That's why they kept having to repeat those things. The law was just a shadow of the good things yet to come in Jesus Christ. Christ himself even points out this shadow that Moses was of him in John 5:46, when Christ said, had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. For why? Does anyone know? It's because he, Moses, wrote of Christ. He says, you would have believed me ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. In other words, it is impossible to truly believe what Moses wrote and yet reject Christ, because Moses was writing of Christ. Jesus again in Luke 24, verse 27, on the road to Emmaus, says to the men there, he says, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he, meaning Jesus, explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. Jesus explained what the Old Testament said about himself. Paul himself also used Moses' writings to teach about Jesus. We see this in the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 23. We find that it says here, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. And that tells me right there, there was a lot about Jesus in Moses' writings. Verse 5 here from this passage tells us that Moses was only a servant in the household of God who pointed to something that would come later, something much greater. In verse 6 it says, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house." And we touched upon what that means to be a son a minute ago. Unlike Moses, Christ was not a servant in another man's house, but a son over his house, over his own house. Christ's house is the church, right? I think Paul even gives a glimpse of this in 1 Timothy 3:15 when he writes, writing to Timothy, he says, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." Believers are God's house. We are the church. And you've heard it said many times that the church is not brick and mortar, it's not a building, but it is the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ that He Himself is building. Only God has the power to place people into the body of Christ, into the church. And Christ was faithful as a son over his house, more worthy of more honor than Moses ever would be as a faithful son over his house, whom the writer then goes on to tell us in verse 6, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. In closing this passage here, we look at what the writer of Hebrews issues here, a statement of fact, we could say. If believers are God's house, and we know that they are, how can we know that we are really God's house? In other words, how can I know if I truly belong to Him, if I am genuinely a part of the kingdom of God? It's a valid question, right? I mean, that's something that, you know, it's like, believers are the house of God. How can I know? The end of this verse tells us here, in presenting this fact, where he says, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. I think it very clearly tells me right there. Now, I want to say first what this does not say. This does not mean, as many have really misinterpreted, that, you know, we're saved only if we just, you know, only if you hang on to the end, if you keep yourself saved. It's not saying that. That would contradict the overall teaching of Scripture that, first of all, we can neither save ourselves, nor second of all, we can neither keep ourselves saved. This is something that I myself have even dealt with in life, where I come to the point to realize that if it were up to me to keep my salvation and to keep myself saved, I would fail. I would lose it every time. This statement here is just based on fact, and the meaning is simply that continuance in the faith, the hope and confidence that we have in Christ, is the proof of reality here. In other words, we can tell if we are really the house of God because we stay there until the end. We don't leave the house of God. This is clearly taught to us in a couple of passages. The one I think most of us know is 1 John 2:19. The Apostle John, when referring to deceptions, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." I think people often ask, you know, about someone they know who once professed Christ but has now fallen away. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had that question to you. I've had that proposed to me. And I think the explanation for such people that maybe have appeared to announce Christ as their Savior and then fall away, that explanation is found right there in that verse. By not continuing in Christ's word, they give indication that they were never genuine disciples of Christ. They maybe professed faith, but they didn't possess faith. You guys get that, right? You can profess something, but yet still not possess it. True Christians persevere to the end, right? This perseverance is the evidence of their salvation. That's why there's a doctrine out there called the perseverance of the saints, meaning that the true saints will persevere. One other such statement of fact, Jesus gave himself. In John 8:31, he said, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." And then even earlier in the book of John, Jesus makes one of the clearest statements in the New Testament that the Lord keeps those who belong to him. When he says in John 6:39, after saying that he does the will of the Father, he says now, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Wow, doesn't that just bring thankfulness to your heart? Shouldn't our hearts be ever thankful and full of praise for this gracious promise? And it's a fact right here at the end of verse 6. This is a fact that if we hold fast our confidence and boast, and the boast of our hope firm until the end, then we know that we're in the house of God. We stay there. The writer of Hebrews here has done, I believe, a very excellent job of pointing out the truth that Christ is superior. He's been doing this through up to this point, and now he picks the most revered man in Jewish history, writing to Jewish believers, and shows them how Christ is superior. Now to us today, the same command rings true. Consider Jesus. Keep our minds on him. Keep our focus on him. Learn from him. Meditate upon him. There is no one greater than him, even to this day. And that kind of brings some questions. We've got a little bit of time, so I'm hoping to get a little bit of feedback from you guys here today. This is kind of a two-part question here. I think we've maybe even answered the first part of it, but let me ask a question to you guys here. What was the main reason that the Jewish people held Moses in such high regard? And then added to that, what is the main reason that some today hold certain men in such high regard? In other words, why is there a tendency sometimes for us to lift up great men, in some cases even higher than what we lift up our Lord? What's that? That's an excellent point, because of the works that they've done.
I think it's easier for us to latch onto a person because there's someone we can see, there's someone that we, you know, can view what they've done, you know, and they're a lot more tangible to us than God is.
Yeah.
You know, it requires a lot less faith to latch onto a hero who's a person.
That's a good point, Tim. It does take less faith to latch on to a person we can see, or maybe at least, you know, see pictures of, and latch on to their works and latch on to what they've done. If we're not careful, we can be guilty of being very works-oriented, right?
I mean, Moses was a deliverer to the Jews. You know, uh-huh. He's almost looked as a savior figure to them because he brought them out of Egypt. Uh-huh. You know, it's easy for the Jews to kind of look at him and say, well, Moses brought us out, you know, instead of saying, well, God brought us out, mm-hmm. using Moses as an instrument.
Right.
You know, they see Moses as the deliverer, and it's the same effect. I mean, it's he's the hero.
That's a good point.
Back in the Dark Ages, when I had a business career, I had a Jewish client, and he just kind of started talking one day, because the next day was one of their holidays, but he was going to break the rules and work so we could get this project done. He just kept going after he explained why he was going to work on a holiday, and he said something about Moses, and then he said, and that's like Jesus for y'all. And, you know, it hit me, even at 20, whatever I was at the time, he doesn't understand Moses, and he doesn't understand Jesus. Uh-huh. If he can say Moses to us is like Jesus is to you. And so I think that's the deal when we elevate somebody too high. We don't understand human limitations, but much more importantly, we don't understand who Jesus is. He didn't have a clue if he could say that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. Uh-huh. Because nothing is like Jesus is
to us. You're exactly right, David. And I love how the writer of Hebrews here, after saying, consider Jesus, just gives these two descriptions. He's the apostle and high priest of our confession.
And I think that's that ongoing relationship when you consider Jesus. That's a continuous thing. I was really struck a couple of weeks ago by one of Luke's soccer teammates who is Jewish, and his mom said, we're done now. He's finished his bar mitzvah. He doesn't have to go to Hebrew school. He doesn't have to do anything else. That's it. And I was like, my stomach flopped at that statement, because that's not an ongoing relationship. And Luke and I talked about the difference of having that lifetime commitment versus I just passed this bar mitzvah, I'm done. Uh-huh. And she just said, we're done. Too much time, blah, blah, blah. And I said, what did that mean to them other than a ritual?
Exactly. It's holding on to a ritual instead of holding on to the reality of Jesus Christ, I think. That's a great point, Gary.
See,
Christ has accomplished what no one else could.
I mean, that confidence, and especially for them that were going through a very, very difficult time, a suffering and persecution, you know, they were probably wondering in their minds, will we get through this? You know, what will happen to us? You know, will we be able to persevere? I think the point you made, and the point that the writer of Hebrews is making, yes, you will persevere as long as you continue fast Christ.
Yeah.
You know, that will be the only means, which going back to Moses and trying to hold there, it was a failure. It failed.
Right.
I mean, and he's going to go on in the book and say, you know, that holding on to Moses, the law, the priestly system, it's obsolete. So you can't endure this difficult time by going back to that.
Yeah, that's a good point. Beverly?
Church. I mean, it's the same thing with them. They had the priests
we can certainly look at the Jews, and we can, you know, bring up, as you said, the Roman Catholics, and that's another excellent point. Let's look at ourselves, even for a moment, though. Can we sometimes be guilty of taking maybe men like the Reformers and giving them a little too much glory? Can we be guilty of that? You know, maybe speaking of a, you know, certainly not bashing anyone, but like a John Calvin, who certainly his work means a lot to us. But yet, can we be guilty of sometimes even elevating men like him to a higher position? No, and I hope I pointed out, I meant to, when referring to Christ, I call him the God-man, you know, to make sure that it is known that he was God on earth. Now, that's an excellent point. He has done what no other person or living being has ever been able to do. And it's only through him that we will be able, as Gary said, to even enter into the promised land. It is only through Jesus Christ. So, no, that's an excellent point. Good discussion.
Jeremy, that point. Servant for a testimony of those things to come. He's lifting up the greatest man who ever lived.
Uh-huh.
The Bible calls Moses the most humble man that ever lived. And he really did things nobody else ever did.
Right.
But he's saying the most that a faithful servant can do is point to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's all that a person can do. So that's all we can aspire to. If we're going to be faithful, then we've got to point to Jesus Christ as servants. And when we look at other people, like Calvin or whoever, we might think, well, that person's special. That person is higher than we are.
Yeah.
Well, the most that person can ever do is, as a servant, point to Jesus Christ. And so that's the perspective that's lost when people start elevating them.
Yeah.
When they put their pastor on the pedestal.
Yeah.
That's what they're forgetting. All he can do, even if he's faithful and does a pretty good job, his point, as a servant, to exalt Christ.
To Jesus Christ, yeah.
Well, I think we talked about people getting excited about works when they see that, but they're also going to get lazy when they see that. They're doing it for us, we're good.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That is a good point.
I don't have to think John Calvin figured it out,
mm-hmm.
So I don't need to search it out for myself or whatever.
I don't really have to study this or think about this. I have my, you know, so-and-so commentary that was written, and they did all the work for me. No, you're right. You're right. Good point.
Yeah, Jeremy, I was just thinking about what Gary was saying about Moses not getting into the promised land.
Uh-huh.
I mean, Dave was just saying that he was the highest guy they had, did all these works, did everything. He didn't get in.
Right.
He didn't get in.
That's an excellent point.
So when you're sitting up there elevating a pastor or whoever, he can't get in without Christ.
Uh-huh.
No matter what he does. If Christ is not there, he can do everything right. Stuff, but without the works of Christ, not the works
Right. Yeah, because
we're all creations, and I know to say that. I mean, we're creation just like a worm. We're created by God. I mean, and that, so is that man.
Yeah, because the standard is perfection.
Right.
And who is perfect? No one. No one but Christ has ever lived a perfect life. For the feedback and the discussion. Anyone else? I think I'm almost out of time. But does anyone else have anything to? Okay. Thank you guys so much for the discussion. I appreciate that, and for your attentiveness this morning. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll have our fellowship.